the epistle to the Hebrews is a very interesting epistle, mainly because it serves to encourage Christians to be faithful in their lives as Christians. These Hebrews were people that had lived under the law of Moses, had heard the gospel of Jesus, had responded with obedience, were converted into Christians. But they were tempted to return to the old law, to worship God according to the law of Moses. The writer, who I think was the Apostle Paul, wrote what I would consider a long epistle, dealing with this issue of encouraging faithfulness. If you have looked carefully at the epistle, you already know that it contains 13 chapters dealing with everything that had to be dealt with that was bothering the Hebrews. At the very end of the epistle, we have a verse that is also very interesting. Chapter 13 and verse 22. The writer says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." As I read those verses some time back, I imagine the scribe that was carrying the manuscript on his shoulders and probably laughing all the way down to where the brethren were, and to tell the brethren, "I bring you a few words, because you know that back then they didn't have Xeroxes. They didn't have paper like we have it today, and book. No telling in what kind of material this epistle was written on." But even then, as he closes this epistle, he appeals to them, and he says that, "Bear with the word of exhortation." This is a very simple phrase, bear with the word of exhortation. This is biblical language. We use the word bear a lot. In the old King James Version, the scripture reads, "Suffer the word of exhortation." And the word "suffer," as you can tell, goes right along the word "bear." And you also find the word "endure" as a synonym of the word "bear." We don't have to go very far to see where these words were used in this epistle. Turn back to chapter 12 When the writer is writing about Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The word endured is the same Greek word for suffer and bear that we find in chapter 13. Look at verse 3 again. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Drop down to verse 20, also of chapter 12. Well, anyway, the point is that the writer was instructing and appealing to the brethren to suffer the word of exhortation. And I want you to notice also the phrase, the word of exhortation. Imploration is what the Greek word brings to mind. Entreaty. We don't use that word, but that is a biblical word. And it helps to understand what the writer is wanting the brethren to do. He appeals to them that they suffer the word of exhortation. The word suffer helps us to understand why the writer is asking and appealing to the brethren to suffer, to submit, to endure, to receive, to love, to appreciate the word of exhortation. So what we have here is a very simple request. Bear with the word of exhortation. And throughout the epistle to the Hebrews, we find references that back up this whole idea. This request, this appeal that the writer was making to these brethren. From the very beginning in chapter 1 of Hebrews, we have a reference to the word of exhortation. Let me read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. God has spoken. The word of God is the word of exhortation. There's something here that I just want to point out as we move along. We don't know what language God spoke when he spoke at the very beginning. We know that he spoke to his creation. He spoke to Adam in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. He spoke to Eve. Listen, he even spoke to the serpent. But we do not know what language God used to communicate with Adam and Eve. What language? I do know for sure that it wasn't Spanish. And don't feel offended. I also know that it was not English, because these two languages came many moons after creation. But we do know, because the Bible tells us, that God communicated. And he tells us how. Spoke in time past to the fathers, or to the fathers by the prophets. But then he makes a very strong statement when he says that he has spoken to us by his Son, and describes Jesus with excellent phrases and words as to who he is. He is his Son. So the word that was passed along to the Hebrews was the word that came from God, that came through the prophets, that came through the apostles, the words of his Son, the words of Jesus. So that's what the writer begins with here in chapter 1. But let me tell you also that in chapter 4, now we're going to follow along here in this epistle. In chapter 4 and in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Another particular verse that addresses what the word of God is, the word of exhortation. It is the word of God. And since it is the word of God, it is living and powerful. It has the ability to discern, to call out, to identify, to critique. That's how strong and how powerful the word of exhortation is. And that's what the writer is communicating to the brethren that he writes. But notice something else about what he writes and what he addresses in chapter 2. Going back to chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "Therefore, we must give the more earnest and heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." The writer is making it very clear to his readers that this word that was spoken by God, that is living and powerful and able to discern and to critique, we must heed. And I call your attention to the word "we." The writer includes himself. He's not just telling people, "You people need to do this." He says, "We," which is very important for all of us to recognize. Because everyone that was a Christian back then and involved in this issue that was involved among the Hebrew brethren, everyone had to recognize one and the same thing: the word of God. God spoke. God said, his word is living. His word is powerful. It critiques, it discerns. It calls out. that which is false and wrong. Now, having said all of this, I want you to notice that in this very epistle, this becomes a condition. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 6, notice the words of the writer. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You notice that? You notice that little word? If we hold fast the faith. The faith in what? In the word spoken by God. If we trust the word, if we deposit our confidence in God and in his word, the writer says that we are his house. Whose house we are, we belong to God if we hold fast. I mentioned this morning that the Hebrews had started off right. They heard the gospel, they obeyed the gospel, they were converted into Christians. They became Christians. They lived as Christians, they worship as Christians. But for some reason, they wanted to go back to the old law. They wanted to return to the law of Moses. So the writer is addressing this issue, and he tells the people there, he tells these brethren, we're the house. We're the house of God. We are God's family. If we hold fast. If we bear with the word of exhortation. There's another scripture in verse 14 of chapter 3. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Twice he writes here in the very same chapter 3, the condition. We have become partakers of Christ if. That's why when he ended the epistle, he told the brethren, you suffer the word. You submit to the word of exhortation. Obey it. Bear with it. Accept it. Submit to the word. Just like you did at the beginning, do it till the end. Be faithful till the end is the whole idea here. That's what the verses state. But staying here in this epistle, there is an exhortation. Just like the writer said in chapter 13 and verse 22. And what was the exhortation? Look at chapter 4 of Hebrews in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. You notice the words again? Look at them. Let us. The writer, again, including himself, including those to whom he was writing to. This teaches, and it speaks very clearly, of an exhortation that was given to these brethren, in general, hold fast. I don't need to tell you what that phrase, hold fast, means. But you know what it means? Grab it. Get a hold of it. Don't let loose. Don't give it up. Don't sell it. Don't compromise it. Let it be what it is. That's what he teaches. That's what he says here. Hold fast our confession. And let me tell you, this is repeated. Go to chapter 10 and look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And another simple verse. After clarifying, after speaking, after addressing that God has spoken and how his word is powerful and how we ought to heed the things that are written and how we ought to hold from the beginning till the end, he again encourages these brethren, hold fast the confession of our hope. This is an exhortation of faithfulness. That's what it is. Let me tell you something about this word confession. According to the Greek, it is a word that means a repeat of words. You're going to repeat something. You're going to say it again. You're going to make a statement again. That's to confess. We use this word to admit something. You confess a sin. You confess a mistake, whatever. But it is a repeat of words. That's how that is defined. But do you know what is so beautiful about this word here? That it is found with the word confidence. It is found with the word faith. And you know where that stands in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. In verses like that, that where you have these two words being used to emphasize with the heart, the man believes, and with his mouth, he confesses. He repeats what he believes. He states what he believes. Well, these Hebrews had made the right confession. That's how they became Christians. And here, the writer is saying, you keep confessing that. You keep saying it. You keep living it. You keep obeying it. And that makes total sense. But in conclusion, I want to state two things that are found also in Hebrews. In chapter 3 and in verse 13, the writer tells these same brethren, now listen carefully, he doesn't tell someone outside. You follow me? He's not telling the Corinthians, for example. He's not telling those over there, you come over here and you correct the Hebrews. Look at it carefully. It states, but exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Use this word of exhortation. It's a word to implore, to convince, to encourage, to comfort, to admonish, to correct, to call out. The writer is telling the brethren, the Hebrew brethren, you do this among yourself. You know what's needed. You know what is required. You do it so that you don't fall being deceived by sin. And then a very strong statement is made in chapter 12 and in verse 25. And I want to read that. Listen carefully to what he says. Again, writing to the Hebrews. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. Who was speaking? God was speaking. The Son was speaking. The words of God, the words of Jesus, the Son of God. Why? Why do you think emphasis is being placed upon listening and obeying and submitting? When he says, suffer the word of exhortation, means submit to the word of exhortation, exhorting one another. For, now here's the reason, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. The writer reminds the Hebrews there was a lot of disobedience towards Moses. He was the man. There was disobedience. You know the story. They suffered. They suffered the consequences of their disobedience. So now he's telling these brethren, remember that? You know that. You remember. If they didn't get away with it, are you going to get away with it? Especially when you disobey him who speaks from heaven. Suffer. Suffer the word of exhortation. That's what the writer said. And when he said that, he was addressing these brethren because they were flirting with the idea of going back to the law of Moses. But brethren, as I bring this lesson to a close, the application for us today is the same, that we must also not refuse him who speaks. Whether you're a Christian or not, the word of God was left for all people, for all creation, for all nations, for all kinds of people around the world. So today, we must all submit, suffer the word of exhortation. And this morning, if anyone is subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.